The title of this message is God Loves Courage. In the last week, we've seen unbelievable earthquakes. About a week or so ago, downtown capital of New Zealand, Christchurch, was to a great extent flattened. And they had buildings that were designed for earthquakes, just kind of folded up like cards. 8.0, unbelievable earthquake. As you all probably know, Japan is hit by an unbelievable series of earthquakes and a tsunami. The tsunami is so great, someone in, I believe, Central or Southern California died yesterday. The tsunami, you know, that's a vast amount of Pacific Ocean from Japan to California. He was on the shore watching for the tsunami, and it came along and washed him into the ocean, and he drowned. And, of course, it's done damage thousands of miles away in Hawaii and a lot of other places. We've got this Geological Society's earthquakes the past 7 days. By the way, I want to mention this, too. In the last 7 days, there have been 435 earthquakes, and only a few have been minor. Last 7 days. In 2006, we had 34. Do you see an uptick in earthquake activity? And by the way, a lot of people say, well, it's just better reporting. What a joke that is. It is better reporting because we now have cables. Matter of fact, I think it was Thursday night or Wednesday night. I might get mixed up. We're watching cable, and Natalie came upstairs and said, there's a big earthquake in Japan. We were actually watching it live. They had a news helicopter at a camera, and they were broadcasting it live. So we watched this tsunami come in from the Pacific Ocean, and the way it looked, you kept thinking it was going to stop. It would go by dams and causeways, and it just rolled up what were large buildings, and you could see minivans spinning around like dust, just sweeping them along. It's unbelievable. You think about man's power compared to nature, like little ants being knocked over. It's scary. And they said, they think, at least I saw on the internet, at least 1,000 people are dead. But it's going to take a while to find out because highways are cracked. Even hundreds of miles away in Tokyo, it frightened people, even though they were that far from the earthquake. And they're protected by Tokyo Bay from the tsunami, but it still did damage. And I've got this sheet. This lists all the earthquakes of the last 3 days. And most are big. There are a few small ones here, but not many. I just got to rattle off a few of these. This is today, the 12th. 6.4, Japan. Today, 6.1, Japan. And I'm just mentioning a few of the big ones are in red. Matter of fact, the aftershocks were 7.2. That's almost in itself an unheard of powerful earthquake because those points after the number, like I think it goes up in power by a magnitude of 10. So, you know, that's a lot of power, a lot of power. Also today, 6.8, Japan. These are aftershocks. Today, 6.1, Tonga. I think that's an island out in the Indian Ocean, I believe. Another one in Tonga that's pretty big. A bunch of major aftershocks. I mean, major, 6.1, 6.2 in Japan today as well. I'll just read off a couple more to give you some idea. Japan's, of course, got a ton of them. But we also had some near Hawaii, some near the Kuril Islands. We had a 6.5, and that's pretty big. Yesterday, Bali Sea, I don't even know where the Bali Sea is. There's another one in mid-Indian mountain range. One in Guatemala, you know, fairly big, 5.4 in Myanmar, China border region. That's pretty big. Also, Panama, Costa Rica, 2 days ago. Yeah, 2 days ago, the 10th. In Panama, anyway, a bunch of others, some in Alaska. I've got one, 6.5. That's a very big earthquake. 2 days ago in Papua New Guinea, Baja California, Tonga again, the previous day, Sandwich Islands, which are in the Pacific, the Kamchatka coast of Russia, 4.9 earthquake, Sandwich Islands again, the previous day, the Ryukyu Islands in Japan, the Kapalukta, Tawan, Talut, in Indonesia. And I'm just reading off a few of these. Now, the Solomon Islands, that's in the Pacific too. Tarapacá, Chile, 6.2. That's all, and I'm not reading them all for the sake of time. There's one also in southern Iran. I'm giving you some idea of earthquakes in different places. And these are powerful earthquakes. They say the Japanese one might have been 9.1 or 2, some scientists say. I've never heard of an earthquake that powerful. Except maybe there was one several centuries ago when a giant volcano erupted in the Pacific. We can talk about that later. That might be the only exception that we know of stronger than that. But there's so many of them. Just look at this page. Because they have scientific instruments now, the exact time. Now, it is better reporting in that we can actually watch it live on satellite TV if you've got the cable, but it's not better reporting. We've never had that many earthquakes. There was even one in Arkansas, but it wasn't that big, so I didn't mention it. But they're close to us, too. Everything is active. Let's go to Matthew 24. It's a verse often talked about. I even heard people on Christian radio talking about this verse. Everybody is getting everybody's attention. Matthew 24, verse 7. Now, of course, they were asking Christ about the end time. In verse 7, and he says, these are the beginning of the end. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. In other words, you're going to have wars and earthquakes. Are we having upheavals in the world all over? And now earthquakes, and this is not just it's just a normal earthquake. I've heard people on TV say this before. It's nothing unusual. Yes, it is unusual. And that many earthquakes of significant size is unbelievable. And even the aftershocks, the 7.2 aftershock, there are a bunch of them, that would have been considered one of the biggest earthquakes in the world probably a year ago. And those are the aftershocks. You've got to really feel for the Japanese people. It's like being shaken in a bowl, and then they keep shaking and shaking and shaking. And, well, by the way, Japan is a fairly new high-tech society, and they call the Ring of Fire. They build earthquake-proof buildings. And they were talking about that. They said, yes, but it's like the unsinkable ship. It helps have earthquake-proof buildings, but they can only take so much. And I guess they have flexible frames and reinforced stuff, but there's only so much you can do. So it's really terrible. So we need to pray for the victims of the earthquakes. But the point of that scripture is, this is the beginning of the period of the end time. That's what Christ says. These are the beginnings of those end time events. Now, how long that period takes, is it 6 years, 7, 8, 9, 10 years? We can argue. We may not know, but we're entering the beginning of the end of this age. And I want to state something. I believe it's going to require faith in God and courage for us to get through the end time. And I think that a fundamental quality that God wants us to have is courage. And it's not sinlessness, because nobody is sinless. And it's not necessarily great deeds. Not that deeds are bad, but what God is looking for is a quality of courage. the courage to place your confidence in God in the trying times to come, the courage to repent, the courage to make the commitment found in baptism, the courage to surrender your life and yourself to God's values and purposes, especially in a world that's deceived and pushing the other way. It takes courage to let God change us. And God wants us to have that kind of courage. That's what God requires in this end of the age as we get closer to it. And it's courage based on love of God and loyalty to God. Now I'm going to go to verse 12 and put a new twist on Matthew 24:12. It's a new approach to Matthew 24:12. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, for the most part, that's meant love of other people. But I think it also includes love of God. It also includes love of God. People will love God less, and it takes courage to stand up for God. It takes courage to do things for God. And if we go to 2 Timothy, I'll show you what I mean by I think it's obviously bad human behavior toward each other, but it's also bad behavior as far as God is concerned, lack of love for God. 2 Timothy 3:1. And this is that scripture where Paul writes about how dangerous the future times are going to be and how bad people are going to behave. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also in the last days." I think this list of earthquakes proves that we're moving into the last days. Now, how close we are, but we're moving into the last days. Clearly, in the last days, dangerous or perilous times will come. Then he talks about how people will betray each other and all the bad behavior. And then going on to verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, I think what Paul is describing is people will still pretend to be religious and think they're religious, but they don't really love God enough to give their religion any real power in the right way. They don't really love God enough to stand up for God in a courageous way. It's just a form of religion. They're going along with whatever the men teach, whatever is popular. Those of us who truly love God and have the courage of our convictions, I think we're going to be protected and or be, you know, heroes for God in the future. But to get courage, the first thing I recommend is go to the source for all good things. That is, in prayer, ask God to give you courage. I mean, to use it rightly and appropriately, but ask God to give you courage. And I believe we should never appease the ungodly. For instance, if you appease people and you compromise, maybe on the Sabbath, those people will pressure you more and more to completely do away with it. Because I've seen how it works. You appease ungodliness, and they think, "Oh, we're winning," and they just push you further. It's better, and not to appease the bad parts of human nature either, it's better to be courageous and stand courageously. And the second thing I want to recommend is, in the future, as we get closer to the end time events, there will come times when we will need courage. Courage will be needed. And we all need to prepare for the future now, during these somewhat quiet days, although it's not all that quiet in Wisconsin and other places. But you know what I mean. In these somewhat quiet days, we need to prepare for the future now. And the devil wants to lull us spiritually to sleep, and he's working at it. Use little steps to build ourselves up. Because courage is the ability to stand for God, to stand for truth, and if needed, be a risk taker. If needed, be a risk taker, like David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. God really loved David. And I imagine as God was searching for Saul's replacement, and he looked at, you know, the men of Israel, there was something about the youngest son of Jesse And apparently Jesse had some taller, handsomer brothers who would look more kingly. There's something about David, the way he courageously guarded the sheep and the way he loved God. You know, he wrote little sonnets for God in his little harp. I guess sort of like a modern violin guitar kind of thing. And God could see the courage and the heart that David had. And of course, as he was anointed by Samuel to be king, I'm sure God's Holy Spirit enhanced his courage. Think about enhanced courage. Think about Peter. Before Peter had the Holy Spirit working in him, I mean, he was braver probably than some of the other disciples by, you know, by his actions. But, you know, he told Christ that you're all going to run and be frightened. And Peter said, no, not me. You know, because Peter was probably in his own way tough fisherman and arrogant about his toughness and courage. But sure enough, just as Christ said, he denied him three times. He lacked courage in the crunch. But not too far after that, when the Holy Spirit came and he grew with it a little bit, Peter became a spiritual giant that amazed the Pharisees how he stood up to him. And actually, Peter performed some of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. He had a lot of faith. He had a lot of courage. He became a spiritual giant. In other words, God helped build Peter up. Well, we can pray for God to help build us up in courage. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Samuel and think about David for a minute. 1 Samuel 17. It's a well-known story, but I want to just kind of emphasize that David loved God. And as you know the story, Goliath had defied everybody for weeks, 40 days, a real trial, and the army of Israel was embarrassed, and nobody would stand up to Goliath. He probably was 9 or 10 feet, and they argue about how big, you know, his spear was, like, you know, tremendously big, and he had all this armor, and he was, you know, a really tough character from years of combat, and obviously being one of those giants, that a few of them still existed on the other side of the flood. He was one of the few. And everybody was frightened to death when he came around, all the Israelites, and it was embarrassing. David saw that, and he said, who is he to defy God? It's an embarrassment to God. So for God's sake, David said, well, I'll take him on. He may have only been 17, 18, you know, fairly young, 16. Verse 45, and then David said to the Philistine, as he went out to battle him, to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, and that's, you know, the God of Israel, the historical God of Israel, the eternal God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you. And David was very confident, by the way. And I'll give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day with the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. He was fighting courageously for God. And all the assembly, because there were thousands of soldiers there watching, shall know that, Jehovah, the God of Israel, saves not with a sword or spear, because David didn't actually have a sword. You read all the details. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. He had that kind of confidence in God. Of course, Goliath cursed him and his God, which, you know, that was certainly not very smart of Goliath to do. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hasted and ran toward him. In other words, David is aggressively taking a risk by going after this guy with all his sword and shield. Except for the sling and a staff, David's unarmed. He's running to meet this guy in combat. And obviously, God's Spirit had given David confidence. But, you know, you think about it, God didn't actually have to do anything in this battle. There was no miracle. David just had the courage and the confidence of his convictions. And we need to ask God to give us that kind of courage and confidence. Verse 50, he took the sling and all that. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And so he ran and took Goliath's own sword. And the stone, the guy, we believe, had a big helmet on, and the rock landed right under where the helmet is to protect his head, right there between the eyes, which we know that's part of the brain that controls the volition, and just knocked him out. And, of course, he was accurate, but David probably had practiced using that to fight off animals for the sheep. So God loved David because he was a risk taker for God. He trusted God. He had courage. And in the end time, we're going to need that kind of courage. And we need to love God. And if we do and show it courageously, I think God will protect us in the end time and or we'll be heroes for God or both. Revelation 21. This is a verse that's always amazed me. Revelation 21:8. When you think about it, it's kind of amazing when you think about this verse. Revelation 21:8. And he's talking about, the resurrection, who will be in and who will be out. And he says, verse 8, but the fearful, and some translations say cowards or the cowardly, but same thing, the fearful or the cowardly and the unbelieving, they don't have any trust in God, no faith. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And everybody has to, unless God puts you in his kingdom, whatever chance you get, in whichever resurrection you get a chance to learn the truth, unless he puts you in there, you're going to face the second death. And it's interesting, being cowardly and unbelieving is up there with murderers. I mean, when you read that, you think, wait a minute. Yes, God requires us to trust him, have faith in him. And I think for all eternity, if God knows that we have faith in him and we'll be courageously for him, he can trust us. Maybe out in the future we'll be, I don't know what the universe will be like in the 14 billion years from now, but if we're way out in the ends of the universe doing things for God, he knows that we have faith in him, we can trust him, and he can trust us, and we'll be courageous. But that's such a surprising verse. Let's go to Mark 8. We're going to look at Mark 8:34. We'll see the same principle again in a different context. Mark 8:34. And Mark 8:34 reads, and when he called the people unto him and disciples also, he said to them, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross or stake, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, in other words, the person who plays it safe, I'm not taking any risk for God, I'm protecting myself, I'm playing it safe. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Meaning, ultimately, you'll lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, that you're going to take a risk. For my sake and the gospel's sake shall save. In other words, we should work both for God and to help God's work, put the message out there. And we hope, we're going to be on, if things go as they should, we'll be on radio, TV, and the Internet. And that will be, at least we're putting something out there, and we'll see how it works out in the long run. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because ultimately, that's where your life rests. In other words, you might get worldly things in this world if you deny God, but is it really going to be worth it in the long run? And it takes courage to put God first. It takes courage. Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. In other words, I don't want to admit that I go to church on the Sabbath or that I keep unleavened bread because it sounds too Jewish or whatever you might be ashamed of or or the message or some of our messengers, whatever it is. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. By the way, you know, there are a lot of things coming out of academia and Hollywood where they do not want the word Christ mentioned. You just can't mention it in any context whatsoever. And we're not talking about the government giving any denomination, you know, the official Church of United States of America. We all know that that's separation of church and state, but the founders never meant that God or Christ couldn't be mentioned. As a matter of fact, if you actually go back and look at it, even Thomas Jefferson and all of those guys mentioned Christ and God. As a matter of fact, the Declaration starts off with the Creator has endowed all men, but you all know the phrase. As a matter of fact, a certain politician, the first two or three times he used it, he left the word Creator out. I think he got criticized for it. I think in a later time he put it back in there. But the point is, a lot of people feel that you just shouldn't mention Christ in polite society. And I'm not making that up. You shouldn't mention Christ. And if we're ashamed of Christ and Bible things, well, I'll just read it. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, which means the Bible, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he cometh in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. So when Christ comes back, you don't want God to sense that you've been ashamed of him. Have the courage to stand up. Admit to your people, if it's appropriate, or you want to say it, that I go to church on the Sabbath. Or you're at some function, and you don't eat pork, do you? Now, you can also say you don't do it for health purposes, but I don't think you should limit yourself to say that only. You should also say, I don't do it because I don't believe it's right. God says not to do it. And a lot of, I'm ashamed to say that. They think I'm crazy. They might. Or you're under pressure to keep Easter, Christmas, Halloween. I'm not saying you have to necessarily put people down who do it because, you know, they're deceived. But, you know, there are times and places where you have to have the courage to admit that you don't think those things are what God would want us to do based on the Bible. It may take courage to say that. And that you support God's work, or at least one branch of God's work. Because God wants us to love him and support him, and also for the gospel's sake. Let's talk about Daniel. I won't go to the scriptures, but most of you know Daniel 1 through Daniel 4. When Daniel first came into the training program for the emperor of Babylon, you know, they had a person that was in charge of the Jewish students. I guess you might say it was sort of like a special college there in the palace of the emperor, special training program. They got to eat the fine cuisine from the emperor's table. And, you know, which the handler even said, do you realize people who died to get this food to Nebuchadnezzar's table, you know, all kinds of oysters and, you know, probably all kinds of things, oysters and escargot, you probably know what that is, and a lot of wine, and you, Daniel, don't want to eat it? And the guy says, you know, you realize that if the king finds out that I'm not feeding well, off with your head. By the way, in those days, just on a whim, the emperor could say, off with your head. So by Daniel refusing to eat the food, it could have cost him and his handler. But Daniel said, test us. Because they thought, well, you'll start looking sickly and fall behind your study. Emperor get mad and we'll all get our heads cut off. That took courage. You know, he probably was 18 years old, a fairly young man. That took courage. And they didn't eat it. They only ate, I think it was vegetables, whole grains, no wine, because the others were probably drinking too much wine. You can imagine what it's like eating fine cuisine, as the world would see it, at the emperor's table. And they actually looked healthier. And I assume they continued that. And we know, I'm sure, that they didn't eat unclean meats and blood pudding and the kind of things that the world considers advanced cuisine that aren't healthy. But Daniel also, at one point, his opponents did it just to get him. They had a law passed, and the laws were immutable in that empire. You couldn't pray to anybody but the emperor. We'll go through all the details, but because they wanted to get Daniel, because they said, look, we've looked at this guy, and we can find no weakness. He's not corrupt. He's not getting bribed, but he's ahead of us. He's getting promoted. What can we do? Oh, his religion. He is really dedicated to his God and his religion. So they set it up for the prayer, and they no doubt were watching him like a hawk for their great opportunity. And, of course, they got it. The interesting thing is, Daniel didn't hide. You know, he didn't say, I can pray less. God won't know the difference. I can hide in an inner closet so nobody can find out. I can keep my voice low. He didn't change anything as far as we can tell. And, of course, he was thrown in the lion's den. And God sent an angel to protect him. I imagine he slept that night comfortably in lion's mane, safe as he could be. But he had the courage. You know, we read that, and it's like a little kiddie story. But when you read the rest of it, when the emperor realized what was really going on, he took Daniel's accusers and threw them in the lion's den. Their bodies didn't even, I guess they lowered them on a rope, their bodies didn't even reach the floor, and the lions tore them apart. So this is risky stuff. You know, these lions were hungry, and, well, you can get your imagination of what it was like. But that took courage. And Daniel's three associates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, I just love that song. And I was in a Baptist church with a male quartet that could do a great job on Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And you just got to remember the rhythm of it. But they had the courage. And with the emperor raging at them, they said, well, it doesn't matter whether God saves us from the fire or not. We're not going to bow down. Because, you know, we love God. We're not going to get into pagan idol. And the emperor, nobody said no to him. Said, are you kidding me? And those are some of the great examples of the Bible. Let's go to Matthew 25:14. Examples of courage. While we're not Daniels, we can still grow in courage. Matthew 25:14. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave them talents. This is called the parable of the talents. Let's go to verse 25. Now, all of them, by the way, took risk. They were all risk takers. They took courage. They invested these talents of gold or money, whatever it was, and they got a return. But one man didn't do anything with what he was given. Verse 25, he said, I was afraid. Let me emphasize that word, afraid. In other words, he was a coward. I went and hid your talent in the earth, and lo, there, I'm giving it back to you. And the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strewn. You ought to have put my money to the exchangers. In other words, you know, go to the bank and at least get me a minimum return. Now, basically, Christ condemns that servant for being cowardly, and he calls him lazy and cowardly. And he condemns him. God does not like laziness and cowardliness. Let's look at Luke 19. This is a similar parable, but different. In that parable, different people got different talents. The guy with the least talent did the least. In this one, they all get the same talent. Luke 19:12. And he said to a certain nobleman to a far country, receive for himself a kingdom in return. And he called his servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. They all got the same 10. And said to them, occupy till I come. Now, so they all got the same amount. Let's go to verse 17. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, have you authority over 10 cities. In other words, he's saying, you can prove to God that you're courageous or faithful or loyal in little things. And by doing little things, it'll help build us up so God can later give us big things. Because someday we're going to take charge of this world, I mean, with all the other great saints, you know, much greater than us, and turn this world into the paradise it should be and can be with God's blessing. And if we learn to obey God in small matters, so be loyal to God in small things, then we can learn to be courageous in small things. We can grow into bigger and bigger things. If we're ready to be a risk taker for God later on in bigger things and get a bigger, bigger, bigger reward. Verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound. Notice he didn't grow any, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you. Note the word fear. For I feared you, because you are an austere man that takest up what you have laid not down and reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. In other words, a demanding master. Taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. And so he's the same thing. Why didn't you, you know, give it to the bank? And so he's also condemned again for his cowardliness and laziness. let's go to 2 Timothy 1. This is an interesting verse when you think about this one, 2 Timothy 1. You know, you list the fruits of the Spirit. Well, here's one of the fruits of the Spirit that you don't often think about. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. And Paul writes to Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. In other words, you stir up the Spirit within you like stoking a fire in a fireplace. You know, you do things and get more faith. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, it's the Holy Spirit is not a spirit for people that are fearful. It's a spirit that gives you more courage, like it did for Peter. It's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And again, never appease evil men. Because if you appease evil men, they'll be more aggressive in pushing you toward evil. But stand up for the truth. So, first of all, I want to ask us to go to God to develop trust and courage. And ask God to give us more courage. God is a source of all good character. We should pray for courage and expect to get it. Secondly, somewhere in the future, God will require courage of us. And different people, different ways, different places, different types. But I think God will require it, and he'll expect us to show it. And we need to prepare now to be courageous if and when or to whatever extent God requires in these end times. Number three, keep our eyes on Christ and his kingdom. And not so much on worldly things, but focus on Christ and his kingdom. Seek after Christ's character. Grow stronger little by little. You know, in little ways, you prepare yourself for bigger things later. Learn to serve God, stand up for God, and we'll be ready for the future. And then we'll be protected and or future courageous heroes for God.